Thanks, Jay. Like Jay said, my name's Adam, and I'm one of the pastors here. I get the privilege of serving on our kind of leadership team, executive team with Jay, and so he's newer on staff, and I've been here a little while, and so I get to tell him all the things that aren't true, and so then when he goes and does those, it makes him look like he doesn't know what he's talking about. So it's really fun. So like Jay said, we are continuing in our study on a man and his mission, and if you're joining us for the first time, been looking at over the last couple weeks is how as a man, how as men in this room, we can kind of come alongside and engage in missional living, the way that God has called us to live and the mission that he has given us and what it can look like for us to be a part of what God is already doing. And you'll see it on your notes, but for those of you that have been here a while, you know that Fellowship has a mission statement that we believe really does echo what God's mission for all people on earth is, and that is to make disciples. We have a longer mission statement there, and you can read it. It says to make disciples who live by God's grace and for his glory at home and across the world, but the core of that mission statement is to make disciples. And so over the last couple weeks, we've been talking about this in several different ways and how we as men can live out the mission. And if you've been here, if you haven't, this will catch you up to speed. And if you have been here, this will be a quick reminder. If you've been here, you'll remember that we started in week one talking about how a man has meaningful relationships. And Jay did a fantastic job having us look at the relationship of David and Jonathan. And at times we think David and Jonathan were these mighty warriors, these men of God who went out and did all these incredible things, but they also had this relationship that was very intimate and very tender. And there was things about their relationship that Jay challenged us with and said, hey, as men of God, when you follow Jesus and you have relationships with other people, especially other men, these should be markers in things. Things like being committed, things like having each other's back, things like men being able to stand up and speak truth in the moment as opposed to just kind of hiding and wishing they would have said something later. And then in week two, if you remember, we looked at how a man has a heart for others. And we kind of talked about how as men, sometimes in our society, We don't always show care and concern. And we talked about how as men, we need to be praying for others. We need to be there for others. We need to be loving others, serving others, and we need to be coming alongside others and speaking truth to them. And then last week, Jay did a really good job unpacking how a man is wise and winsome. And you don't hear the word winsome a whole lot, and so he walked us through about how a man who's winsome is attractive, not just in physicals, because you know, that we can't always say that about ourselves, but also we're attractive in the way we live. We're attractive in the way we talk. There's an ability about us, and maybe you've experienced this with people in your life who are winsome. You see them, you interact with them, and you're like, I don't know what's different about them, but I want to be around them. Kind of in the same way you sense that sometimes when God moves, whether it's in a worship service, right? You're in a service and you see people and you're like, I don't know what God's doing here, but I want to be a part of this. It's a winsome personality. And so today you can see in your notes, we're going to dive in and talk about how a man who lives on mission, very simply, keeps the mission as his focus. Keeps the mission as his focus. And so in order to kind of fully understand this, we need to unpack a little. Most importantly, we need to understand what we mean by mission. And so if you have your Bibles tonight, we're going to start off in Matthew 28, and we'll actually come back there a little bit, so that might be the best place to turn. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, don't worry. Everything will be on the screen behind me, and you can see it there as well. But we'll start in Matthew 28. But while you're turning there, I just want to set up the context a little. Because sometimes I feel like we can jump into a passage of Scripture and start unpacking it, and maybe we haven't grown up in the church our whole life like I didn't, or maybe we don't know the context, and we're trying to figure out, okay, what's happening here? What's the timeline? And so we're going to jump into a passage where it's at the very end of Jesus' earthly existence. So when you think of Jesus, and you think of all the things that you think about Jesus, we're jumping into a passage where those have already passed. He's already been alive for 33 years. He's already done all of his miracles, healed all of his people. He's already preached all of his sermons. He's already had his moment with his 12 closest friends in an upper room. He's already been arrested, been tried, been crucified, been raised from the dead 3 days later. He's already walked around as some of this kind of like half alive, half dead ghost walking through wall type situation for 40 days. And now he's gathered with 11 remaining people, we think, who have been following him. And so you can imagine this is kind of like his deathbed, right? This is his last final earthly words that he is going to say to people. So these are incredibly powerful words. These are words that if you were there with him, you would probably be leaning in saying, what's he going to say? Because kind of our departing final words for some things are the most important things we say. And so what does he say? He gives them an assignment. Check this out. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. And if you've grown up in church, you've heard this a lot. And Jesus came and said to them, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Verse 19, so go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. So Jesus looks at his 11 closest followers, the people who have been with him from the beginning, and he says, go, go. And now, what's interesting is in the Greek, and you may have heard this before, the Greek is a word, and I just love saying this word, it's porioamehi. And the word literally means to go, but even more than that, it has the connotation of to travel, to depart, to take a journey. And here's where we'll get a little bit kind of like seminary nerdy here. The Greek language had different verb tenses and participles. And so this verb is actually what they would call a present tense participle. So the way that worked in ancient Koine Greek and biblical Greek was it wasn't a command to, hey, go to a specific location like we would think. Like, hey, go to Kroger. Hey, go to Starbucks. It wasn't a directional command. Instead, it was a command that implied all directions. It was a command that was continuous that never stopped. So in essence, what Jesus is saying is by saying, go and make disciples, he's saying, as you are already going, the implied assumption is that you're already doing something. He's not asking you to start something new. He's not asking you to go to a new location. He's saying, in the midst of the movement that you are already doing, make disciples. As you are going about your life, make disciples. As you are traveling down the road, make disciples. As you are journeying through your stages, your phases, make disciples. Don't miss this. This is huge. He never says, when it comes to making disciples, go overseas. Sure, he talks about, you know, of all the nations and all that, but it's not a command to go there. He doesn't say, hey, to make disciples, you have to go to South America or to Africa or whatever. Hey, to make disciples, you don't have to go across the river or across the interstate. No, no, no. He's saying, as you go about your life, as you are doing the things that you are already doing, here's your mission. Here's your purpose. Here's your command. What does this mean for us? If Jesus is saying, make disciples, as you are doing the things you are already doing, then that means the mission of us as men who choose to follow God, I assume most of us in this room have made that decision. If not, let's talk after. I'd love to have that conversation with you, right? As men who have made the decision to follow God, to submit to his authority, and to place ourselves under his teaching, what Jesus is saying is, listen, my final words to you, the most important mission I am going to give you is, hey, as you go about your everyday life that you are already living, the task of making disciples needs to be a part of everything. It needs to be a part of every fiber, every relationship, every conversation, every interaction, every context, everything you do. Your family, your friends, your coworkers, your golfing buddies, your hunting buddies, the people in your neighborhood you can't stand at the POA meeting. It needs to be in everything. It's not something you go to. It's something you are already doing. Now, let's just be honest for a second. That sounds incredibly hard, right? Maybe it's just me, but that sounds exhausting a little bit to think that in every relationship, in every situation, of every day, of every moment, of every minute, Jesus is commanding me to live on mission. Like, there are moments, I have an 8-year-old son and a 6-year-old son. There are moments where I just don't want to be a parent because it's too exhausting at times. And that's a small thing, like a couple hours every evening because I get to go to work during the day. But Jesus is saying, hey, you need to be intentional and on point and focused every moment, every minute, every circumstance, every situation. That sounds hard. And yes, it is. I just want you to feel that. Jesus is not commanding you to go and make disciples every now and then. He says it should be your focus in everything you do. It should be the forefront of your mind. So what I want to do is I just want to unpack this a little bit and maybe make it practical before we finish tonight, because he commands us to live on mission. And so what does that look like? How does that work? Because I think at times the Big C Church, not Fellowship, but like the Big C Church, maybe even Fellowship at points in its history after 40 years, can make this fairly complicated and not always super easy. And so how can we make the mission of God to make disciples a part of our everyday life? And the first thing, if you're taking notes, you'll see a blank. A man who keeps the mission as the focus is first and foremost, he is a disciple of Jesus. A man who keeps the mission as the focus is a disciple of Jesus. Now, I realize by saying that, you're like, Adam, that is the most obvious blank anyone could ever guess, right? Like, obviously, to keep the mission to make disciples the focus, you need to be a disciple of Jesus. I want to unpack this a little because I think there's more to this, and I think this might be the section, if I'm just honest tonight, this might be one of the sections you discuss the most in your table. So I'm going to ask you to lean in a little bit. Let's take a look at Acts 11, 25 and 26 here. So Paul and Barnabas are traveling around. This is, you know, post-Jesus. This is kind of the church age. They're traveling around in Asia Minor planting churches. It says, so Barnabas went to Tarsus, this is verse 25, to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, a city, right? He says, for a whole year they met with the church and taught him many great people. And in Antioch, this is important, the disciples were first called Christians. Okay? I want you to take note of this. They were called something after they were already called something else. So the disciples were first called Christians. Why is this important? And this, at first you're going to be like, Adam, you're splitting hairs here. I would argue that one of these are both identity labels. You have disciples as a name and Christians. One of them is a self-identified label. They have chosen it, they've self-identified with it, and they've put it on themselves. The other one is something someone else is calling them, right? One is a self-identified label, and one is something somebody else is projecting onto them, right? They're calling them something. So one is coming from other people, one is coming from themselves. Let me unpack it this way. So we're going to pick on Jay for a second here because he gave me a microphone. So let's pretend tomorrow you're driving down Rawling and you see Jay running, right? Probably not going to happen. You probably have a better shot of seeing Bigfoot in Arkansas than you do seeing Jay running. But let's just pretend you're driving down Rawling and you see Jay running. Most likely, you would probably lean over to your wife if she's in the car with you and you'd go, honey, I think that was Jay McGuirk. I didn't know he was a runner. Huh, that's interesting, right? Now, what did you just do? You just labeled him a runner. You just gave Jay an identity, and you have no idea if he is a runner or not. You are basing your entire label of his identity on one small moment that you saw him doing something. For all you know, Jay could be running for a lot of reasons. The food truck could have not given him proper change, and Jay is chasing it down Rawling, wanting his money back. Jay could have had a stray dog who ran away, and he's trying to catch that dog, right? Or maybe Jay, this is probably a little more realistic, maybe Jay just thought, finally, there's a nice day in Arkansas where it's not raining and cold, because he loves to talk about the weather. And so he said, finally, there's a nice day. So I went for a jog and realized how much I hate running. And so if you were to ask Jay, right, hey, Jay, are you a runner? Jay would say, no, I'm not a runner. He said, I just went for a jog, but I hate it. I'm not a runner. And what's funny, though, is let's back for a second. You lean over to your wife and you say, hey, that was Jay. I didn't realize he was a runner. Next time you're in a conversation with someone at Fellowship and they're like, oh, yeah, blah, 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 I run all the time. Like, oh, do you know Jay McGuirk? He's a runner, too, I think. You've all of a sudden projected your identity now to somebody else. But Jay would say, I'm not a runner, right? He's just out for a casual jog. Now, if he ever decided, I'm going to be a runner, it would change him, right? If you've ever met people who are runners, they're just a different breed of people, right? Like they have running magazines, they take those little gel things, they wear fanny packs for some reason, even when they're men. Runners are a different breed of people, and they own it, and they live it out, and you can't have a conversation with someone who's a runner without them talking about how many miles they went or how their shin splints or their arches or something about their feet going wrong. Because runners, once it's their identity, it comes out of them naturally. There's a difference between identifying yourself as something and other people projecting an identity onto you because they see a small glimpse of one moment of your life. You see the difference here. There's a difference between occasional habits and what you believe you are. One of them changes you. How do you keep the mission to make disciples as your focus? You have to remember that you are a disciple. It's not something you do, it's who you are. It's not something you engage in, it's your identity. It encompasses everything about you. It is who you are. And when others see you, they realize there's something about them that makes them different. They're a disciple. So I'm gonna stop here because just saying that, I realize in church culture, we're like, what does he mean by disciple? I just wanna unpack this even. Like, we're gonna kind of take steps back even. So let's unpack this for a second. When I say disciple, what am I meaning? So I'm not gonna give you the word, but in Greek, the language of the New Testament, basically the word disciple just translates as someone who is a learner, a pupil, or an apprentice, or a follower. Very simple, right? Like, you can be a disciple of running if you're someone who follows all the running things. You can have that. That can be your thing. When we say disciple, we're talking about people who are a learner, a follower, a pupil, an apprentice of Jesus. So to a first century Greek, when the New Testament was written, if they said, hey, you are a disciple, what that meant was, hey, there is someone or something that I am trying to be like. Someone or something that I want my life to look like. And it would create this sort of image where someone might say, hey, I'm trying to make a decision. How would you handle it? The disciple's asking the teacher, I'm trying to decide how to spend my time. How would you handle it? I'm trying to decide how to structure my relationships. How would you do it? How do you do X, Y, and Z? Because whatever you do, that's what I probably am going to do. They would be someone who's saying, give me direction, show me how to live, give me the answer. And what is amazing about first century Jewish Christian culture is the word disciple actually had an implied yes before any question was asked. It basically was if I was to go, and let's just say I was a disciple of Jay. It would be me going up to Jay and saying, Jay, I just want you to know, I'm about to ask you a question, and my answer is already yes to whatever you have to say, but here's my question. It was somebody who wanted to learn and follow, and they were willing to do whatever, whenever, however. You see this in the Old Testament. You see Elisha get put with Elijah, and what does he say? I want to be just like you. I want a double portion of what you have. You see Naomi and Ruth, and she says, wherever you go, I will go. You see in the New Testament, Jesus and his disciples, whatever you say, we will do. You see Paul and Timothy, where Timothy basically says, I want to be under your teaching. I want to memorize whatever you have to say. I want to be like you. I want to do what you say. So a man who keeps the mission as the focus, their identity is someone who says, hey, Jesus, my answer is already yes. Now here's the question. I'm all in. And get this. When it's your identity, you're not preoccupied with everything else. You're not distracted with life. You're not worried about how you're going to squeeze in your discipleship. Because it's who you are, and the answer is already yes. Think about that. Is following the mission of God for you a tack on to your life, or is it your life? Is it something you make time for, or does it encompass everything you do? Now, I say this as someone who probably doesn't do a good job living that out. Like, I'm not going to pretend I'm up here being like, yeah, every situation I'm in, every relationship I have, every conversation, people know I follow Jesus, and I don't. Like, even I try to segment it at times, but you can't segment who you are. Second thing, if you're taking notes, a man who keeps the mission as the focus is a disciple who makes disciples. A man who keeps the mission as the focus is a disciple who makes disciples. Go back to that Matthew 18 passage and check this out. Verse 18 again, or 28, verse 18. It says, and Jesus came and said to them. Just pause there for a second. Somebody can yell this out. Who's he talking to again? He's talking to the 11 disciples. So he's talking to his disciples. He's not talking to a random crowd. He's not talking to the Pharisees. He's not talking to the priests who get paid. He's not talking to the Levites. He is talking to the people who are following him, his disciples. And we just determined we're all disciples who follow Jesus. He's saying, hey, you, my disciples. What does he tell them to do? Hey, go and make disciples. He is telling the mission specifically to the people who are already following him. It's not for the theologically advanced, the professionals who go to seminary. It's for the people whose identity is that of a disciple. He says, disciples make disciples. Now, I think, you know, sometimes I wonder, was this a shock for them? Like, do you think they stood up on that day and Jesus said, hey, my disciples, you're supposed to go and make more disciples? You think they were like, what? This isn't what I signed up for. I just wanted to, like, get my, you know, get into heaven card punched or something like that. Like, this isn't what I wanted. But what's funny is to think about what was the original call for the people who followed him. The same 11 men 3 years earlier. Let's take a look in Matthew. Look at what they were called to in the first place, right? They were called to something, right? It wasn't this, like, hey, go do things. Like, check this out. Matthew chapter 4, 18 and 22. It's up there. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Verse 9, and he said to them, hey, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with their father, mending their nets. And he called to them, and what? He said, immediately they left the boat and the father and followed him. So 3 years earlier, in the very beginning, when Jesus says, hey, I want you to follow me and be my disciples, but guess what? You're going to follow me because I want you to go be a fish. In the very beginning, he says, listen, you're going to follow me because there's a purpose, because there's a mission, because there's something I want you to do. It was never just this follow me and stop, follow me and do nothing. It was follow me for a purpose, to make disciples everywhere you go. This means, as you go through your life, as a father, you are looking for disciple-making opportunities with your kids in every conversation and situation. This means when you're in the carpool line and your son is talking about school, you are making disciples in that moment. This means as a husband, you are looking for disciple-making opportunities with your spouse. This means in the evenings when you are sitting down watching TV, the way you determine, will I watch this or engage in conversation, is a disciple-making choice, not just a relation-building choice. This means as an employee, you are looking for disciple-making opportunities with your coworkers. This means every lunch you go to, every meeting you sit in, every conversation you have at a cubicle, every email you send is making disciples. This means as a friend, every fantasy football draft you attend, every hunting gathering you go to, every situation is a disciple-making opportunity. This means if you're a runner like Jay wants to be, then every time you meet with your running group, whatever they are, you're getting the picture here. Every circle and relationship in your life is an opportunity where God is calling you to make disciples. Now, I wonder if we just kind of stopped here and just, if I asked, I'm not going to ask this because I don't want to make anyone feel like super convicted, but if we just stopped and said, hey, at a table, discuss for a second, do you do this? I think the majority of us, maybe I'm wrong, would say, nah, not too well. Why? I think, and maybe I'm wrong, I think maybe the whole idea of disciples who make disciples, engaging in discipleship, has become super complicated and complex and very just kind of misconstrued in our culture and our society, right? Over all my years of ministry, I've talked to a lot of different people about, like, okay, I'm supposed to engage in discipleship, I'm supposed to make disciples, and one of the things I seem to hear the most is, man, Adam, I just don't feel qualified to do that. I don't feel qualified. And I realize in a room this size, that could come out in a lot of different ways. Maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, man, I just don't feel like I'm ready to, like, teach my kids or my spouse or my coworkers about the Bible or lead a Bible study. Man, I don't feel like I have my prayer life together enough to teach others how to pray. Man, I don't even have a mentor in my own life. How could I ever mentor someone else? I haven't even figured out what I'm doing. Man, I don't think I have the time to disciple someone. I don't have the smarts. I'm not good enough. I'm not mature enough. I'm not spiritual enough. The list could go on and on and on. But we all, on some level or another, I think when we hear this command, hey, as followers of Jesus, your calling is to make disciples, we say, man, I just don't know that I'm qualified for that. And if I'm just being honest with you, I think it's because we've made it really complicated. It's like in the church world, and maybe I just experienced this really badly in fellowship culture at times, we have sort of elevated discipleship as if it's like this grand, like, ivory tower, white castle, sort of like almost like Lord of the Rings moment or something, right? Like how often, like think about the way we describe discipleship sometimes. Like here's what I wrote down. Discipleship is about you sitting down with someone and teaching them, whether it is through a Bible or a book. It's two people, sometimes three, maybe meeting at Starbucks, meeting at Panera, sitting down, studying something together, asking each other to be accountable. One person is the discipler, somebody else, and that person has all the knowledge, and it's their job to impart the knowledge and to disciple the other people, right? It just describing that, I can see your eyes glazing over. It sounds boring. It sounds academic. It sounds stuffy. It sounds intimidating. It sounds like nothing we want to do, but Jesus says, hey, as you live your life, just make disciples. Those sound like two very different things. It's not something you read. He doesn't say go and study. He doesn't say go and read, go and pray a certain way, go and teach a certain way. He just says, hey, like, as you live your life, point people back to me. As you go through your day-to-day doing the things that you are already doing, point people to me. It can mean you're helping a friend who's struggling with sin. And instead of giving them a theological talk about how sin is and what all it means, it means it's just, man, like, here's how God's given me grace and saved me from some sins I've experienced. That's discipleship. It can mean praying with someone and simply letting them see the way you prayed. That's discipleship. It can mean helping a coworker who's struggling in their marriage and just being and saying, hey, here's how I found some help in our marriage. It's discipleship because Jesus cares about marriages. It can mean helping your junior high kid who's having a hard time with their identity by saying, hey, here's how I struggled with my identity and found it in Christ. That's discipleship. It's as you go in those small moments and conversations. The list could go on and on and on and on. It's simple. But for a lot of us, we feel like it's super complex and intimidating. So here's what I want to do. And this is going to make some of you uncomfortable. So bear with me. So I'm going to ask some questions. And if your answer is a yes to this, I want you to raise your hand, okay? We're going to try this. So how many of you would say, I have a basic understanding of prayer, I know how to pray to God, and it seems like sometimes he's answered prayers before? Okay? All right, put your hands down. How many of you would say, I have a decent understanding of the Bible, I can probably find some books, I can tell you a little bit about Jesus, I don't know everything, but I know my way around a little bit. Anyone say that? Okay, all right. How many of you would say that at your work or your neighborhood or whatever, that people see you and you have a good, I'm going to use a phrase, witness. If you don't know what that word means, that's okay. It's like a Christian word for saying you're a good example that lives their life in a good way. Anyone raise their hand for that? Okay, some hands up, okay. How many of you would say you've ever been hurt by someone, betrayed, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you've learned to forgive them? Okay. How many of you say you've ever had some sort of sin struggle that you've overcome by the grace of God, and you think someone else on the face of this earth is struggling with that same sin? Okay? How many of you would say you believe in Jesus, and you are sometimes around people who don't believe in Jesus? Okay, if you raise your hand, stand up. At any point, if you raised your hand. Here's what I want you to feel. If you are standing right now, you are qualified, gifted, and empowered by the Spirit because of your life experience and the knowledge that you have to make disciples. You are lacking nothing. You have been through sin and seen God redeem you. You have knowledge of his word and you can share it with others. You can talk to a God who lives in heaven every single day and others can see that. You have a life story about God's redemption and grace and mercy and others can know him more because of that. If you are standing, you are not unqualified. You have everything you need through the power of God to make disciples and live out his mission. You are called. You are equipped. It is your mission. It is your identity. It is who you are. I want you to feel that. You are not short on stuff. You are not less than. You have what you need. Have a seat. So disciples who make disciples do it in their everyday life. This is the mission. This is what God is calling us to. This is what he desires. And so I'm going to give you two incredibly practical ways, and I could give you like 10 practical ways, but obviously Jay doesn't want me talking for an hour and a half because we need to let you discuss, right? So I'm going to give you two, and these are two really simple ones that I think you can talk at a basic level, and then at your table, you could actually expand on these and go far deeper. So the first thing is this, a man who keeps the mission as the focus, disciples by his example. Disciples by his example. Check out what, I'll give you just a moment to write it down if you need to. A man who disciples by his example. Check out what Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 17. He says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. He's basically saying, hey, listen, new believers, people in this new church, you want to know an example of what it looks like to be a disciple? Just follow what we do. And then, hey, look around you and find other people who are also following Jesus and just do what they do. In other words, he's saying, listen, sometimes the most powerful form of discipleship means you never even open your mouth. You just live a life that glorifies God and your actions point people to him. We've all seen those people, like Jay was talking about. They're winsome. They're not winsome because they have charisma. They're winsome because they live differently, and it points you back to Jesus, and you say, I want to be like them. How are they living their marriage? How are they raising their kids? How are they doing their career? I want that. It's an example that you follow. When my wife and I first got engaged, we both came from broken homes. Our parents had been divorced and just messy and not good. And so we decided, we had both only been believers. Well, she had been for a while. I had been for like a year and a half. And I was like, I want to figure out how to like have a God-honoring marriage, but I have no example of what a father figure looks like. And so we sought out a couple who was older than us, years down the road, who we thought had a good marriage. And we just spent time with them. Sure, there were a couple moments. We met with them for 6 months, and there were moments where we sat down with them and asked them questions and wanted to talk to them, but there were plenty of moments. We just showed up at their house to watch football, to see how they interacted. How did they get in arguments? How did they compliment each other? How did they disagree? How did they fight? How did they make financial decisions? We just wanted to see what they did, not hear what they said. They were an example for us of what it meant to follow Jesus. As you go about your life, you disciple people by your example. Paul said it this way to the Corinthian church in chapter 1. He says, follow my example as I follow Christ. As disciples who want to make disciples, our life should be in such a way that we say, hey, if people decided to follow me, they would be getting closer to Jesus. Our example is, I'm trying to be like Jesus, follow me. Listen, if you're afraid to start discipling because it sounds overwhelming, that's great. I get it. Just start living your life in a way that honors God. That's a first step. That's all you have to do to start. And I guarantee you that over time, people will start to notice. Your family will start to notice. Your wife will start to notice. Your coworkers will start to notice. And they'll begin to think something's different. And it'll lead them to ask questions, which allows you to share the good news of Jesus. You can disciple by your example. The second thing is this, a man who keeps the mission as the focus disciples by his words. He disciples by his words. Obviously, I could look at a Proverbs passage that talks about the power of the tongue is life or death. Make sure you say things that are life. But I want to give you an example from the Old Testament on this one of a narrative story. Check out Deuteronomy 3:28, right? So Joshua is going to be the future leader of Israel. And he has been following Moses, right? And there's this passage where God is speaking to Moses, and look what he says to him. He says, but charge Joshua. Like, he's about to step back and let Joshua have the lead. So this guy he's been following for all these years in the desert and the wandering is about to step out, and Joshua is about to be elevated. And God says to Moses, he says, hey, but charge Joshua, encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see. God doesn't go to Moses and say, hey, the future leader of Israel, sit down with him and explain all the rules to him. Make sure his theology is ready to lead my people. No, he says, hey, speak words of encouragement. Encourage him. Tell him who he is in Christ. That is discipleship. I had a seminary professor a couple years back. It was probably 10 years ago, I can't remember when I was in seminary, but he had been a pastor, and usually seminary professors who had been pastors had the best stories as opposed to just being academics. And so he had been a pastor for years, about 20 years before being a professor. And one day in one of our preaching classes, I remember him telling us this story. And he said, basically, a guy came to his office to talk to him. He worked at a small kind of country church, 200 or 300 people. A guy came to his office to talk to him. Secretary let him in. And basically, the guy said, hey, I feel like I'm kind of done with my life. Like, I've had enough struggle. I've had enough hurt. I'm done. I'm in my early 20s. He wanted to commit suicide, and he just felt like he was a nobody. He was worthless. And he kind of walked him through all of these things. And I remember the seminary professor saying, in that moment, I didn't, like, open up scripture. I wasn't sure where the guy was spiritually. I didn't, like, give him a theological lesson or discipleship about how God cares about any of that stuff. He said, basically what I did was I told him to pull out a piece of paper, and we wrote down 100 things about who he was, his identity. And he said, the guy was like, man, I can't think of 100 good things about me. No, you're not leaving until you write 100 things down. And it kind of started with, the professor would always tell me, he's like, hey, the guy kind of struggled with it, and he would start writing things like, some say I'm pretty funny, some say I have a big heart that cares for people. And the list goes on and on and on. And finally, after they got to 100, the professor told us that what he did was he took that piece of paper, he folded it up, hands it to the guy, and says, hey, anytime you feel lonely, anytime you feel afraid, anytime you feel isolated, beat up, worried, whatever, read this. This is who you are. He said, didn't really talk much after that. They lost contact. He worried about the guys. 4 or 5 years later, a Sunday morning after preaching, this guy walks in, comes up to the front with a woman and a 2-year-old kid, just in tears, says, I don't know if you remember me. And the professor said, I remembered him in that moment. And he said, the guy broke down. And he said, I just want you to know this is my wife, this is my son. And he said, 4 or 5 years ago, we met, and he pulled out his wallet and pulled out a piece of paper and said, you changed my life by your words. You pointed me to Jesus just by telling me who I was. I don't know about you, but I would not argue that that is not discipleship. He didn't set him down to read a book. He didn't take him through a theology lesson. He spoke words of encouragement about a gospel identity. That's discipleship. Words can save lives. With your friends, your family, your coworkers, your neighbors, the way you live and what you say matters. Are you discipling people, or is it just something you go do every now and then? Let's pray. Jesus, we are, God, we are thankful that you in Scripture speak so clearly about your mission that you have called us to. God, I pray that we would be people, we would be men, and you would stir in us a faithful calling to live with the mission as the focus of our everyday, every moment life. God, would we be people who don't go and do discipleship, but people who live as disciples everywhere. God, I pray for us in this room. Some of us, when I think of discipleship and disciple-making relationships, some of us, God, we need a Paul in our life. We need someone who has gone before us, who is showing us by example, who is speaking words into our lives. God, we need someone that we can look to know how to raise our kids, how to lead our families, how to do our jobs. God, would you give us those people? God, some of us in this room, we've been down the path a little bit, and we need a Timothy in our life. We need someone that we can show our example to, that we can use words to encourage, God. God, even if we have none of those, we all have families. We all have friends. We all have coworkers and buddies. Would you make us people who live as disciples, because it is who we are and not what we do. Amen.